Greetings to one and all. Mr. Garnett has willingly relinquished the pulpit this time for me. I appreciate that. Although it does have claw marks on it where he had to be dragged off. But he's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. And Mr. Fish said I was in the church for 20 and what, how many years? It sounded like Abe Lincoln talking, you know, at Gettysburg, 20 and so many years. I got to figure out how long that is. Well, I spent a lot of time on this topic over the many years that I've been in the church, and I was prompted to put it together in final form and give it here by a newspaper article that appeared. And the newspaper article had to do with the court saying the court approved a prayer that took place before a city council. Now, that was unusual because usually the courts are striking them down today because of the establishment clause. I thought, well, this is interesting. I look at this. And when I did, I found that the reason was that the city had invited people of all faiths to come before the council and pray. So you see, it was saved by the court from the fact that it wasn't just Christians. And the mayor said, oh, because of this open door policy of all the religions being able to come in and pray before the council meeting, the people have become more tolerant of unfamiliar faiths. More tolerant, more willing to accept. As I said, the article went on, the invocations came from the Muslims, the Sikhs, the Wiccas, and from some Christians. Now, the exposure, he said, had a unifying effect. Oh, it was wonderful. It had a unifying effect. No longer are they flinching at the mentions of Allah. So more and more, our society is coming to accept outside religions, and more than that, outside gods. So today we're forced to acknowledge and tolerate multiple gods if we're going to come before a public forum. So today I'm going to speak on a few of the attributes or characteristics regarding the God described in the scriptures. A few of the attributes or characteristics regarding God as described in the scriptures. So I don't want anyone to go out and say, well, Helgi said, no, Helgi said a scripture, right? And you can say the scripture I agree with or disagree with. Helgi's only going to be the messenger. So as the newspaper article said, the people are becoming more tolerant of unfamiliar faiths. And it's interesting because in Isaiah 2:6 in the NIV, it says, you, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. And why? They are full of superstitions from the east. And that seems to be the source of many of these, not just false religions again, but false gods, many gods, different gods. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. That's a good one for your worldly holy days, right? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:5-6, he said, there are many gods and many lords. Now, our society has retrogressed to the religious standards and convictions of the Greeks and Romans and the religions of the East. Their temples were filled with many gods, the Parthenon, all types of gods, you see, at all shapes, all sizes, all kind of different powers, all types of attributes. You could pick whatever god you wanted. It was perfectly acceptable. In short, all gods today are the same. That's the political social engineering, right? You don't condemn another's religion. You go along with it. You agree, oh, that's fine too. Yeah, well, that's what you believe. Oh, that's great. See? No, so today, in short, all gods are the same. Every religion, they argue, leads to the same place, all like train tracks going up to nirvana or paradise or heaven, whatever it is. That's the way the world looks at it. All these multiple gods. But why speak of different religions and their innumerable gods? For the purpose of showing, I do that. Why do it? Because I want to show a contrast between the multiple gods of the world and the true God as described in your Bible. So how many gods are there? If we are going to determine how many gods, we must use the Bible as the source. The reason being, the opinions of men are not worth squat. Okay? Not worth squat. You see, because God's knowledge of God is revealed knowledge. It comes through the Holy Spirit that unlocks the scriptures. So that's the only thing that counts when we want to talk about this invisible God and how he presents himself and reveals himself, not the opinions of men. Not the opinions of men. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul is writing Timothy and he speaks about the Holy Scriptures. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So if you want doctrine, that's the place to go. Hebrews 1:1, God the Father says, God the Father spoke to the prophets, the fathers, by the prophets. So God the Father spoke through the prophets to the fathers. And then it says, in the last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So you see, the Old Testament and the New Testament were both inspired by God the Father. So let us now go through a few of the scriptures in order to know how many gods there are according to the Bible. Okay? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, not the God from the east, our God, the Lord is one. Now, I know there's a young man here, I think he's a very bright young man. If I were to say, how many fingers you hold up for one, he'd hold up one finger, right? One. In Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. None other. And in the New Living Translation, it words it nicely. It makes it more correct, because when he says, no other gods before me, it says, not equal to and not above. Okay? So in the New Living Translation, it says, you must not have any other gods but me. And he says, one God. That's the one God we have. Now, in this story here in Mark 12, 28 through 34, there's the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. They all got together, and you know how they were always conspiring against Jesus. They said, okay, let's go out and really trip this guy up. Let's go out and challenge him. Well, they did. But when they went out and did, God, you know, Jesus Christ put them down. He put them down. He refuted them. They couldn't trip him up. So they went back and said, well, we got to do something more. Let's send the Pharisees and Herodians. Let's send them out to trip him up. So while they were doing this, while they were talking and discussing things, one of the scribes came. One of the scribes. This is a good guy. And he heard them reasoning together. And he perceived, boy, this Jesus, he's doing a good job. You know? He's really answering according to God's word. This is a pretty wise guy. So it should be noted that this particular scribe came up during the conversation, and he was not one that was sent to trip up Jesus. Okay? So we also got to recall that the scribes at that time were the elite in their profession for always studying the word of God. That's where they dedicated their lives to. In fact, many of them memorized huge blocks of the Bible by memory. So they were wise in at least understanding the word of God. the Word of God. So he saw and could understand that Jesus was giving good, solid, biblical answers. See? So, you see, because when the scribe came up in Mark 12, 28 through 34, having heard them reasoning together, he perceived that Jesus was answering them well. So, in this picture, though, I perceive, and my understanding is that the scribe, through his studying, really knew the answer to the question he was going to ask, but as the scholastics do, as academics do, they like to have a little different give and take once in a while. So this scribe, and I think his attitude was good, wanted to get some answers from this wise teacher. So the scribe asked Jesus, "Jesus, I have a question for you." "Yeah, what's your question, scribe?" "Which is the first commandment of all?" Now, you see, you hear first commandment, you think, well, there's 10. That's not too bad. 1 out of 10. No, no. That's not the way you look at it. The Jews, through a lot of thinking and a lot of work, they categorized all the commandments in the Bible. Every commandment of God, be it positive or be it negative, and they came up with 613. 613 commandments. Now, understand, I've heard this applied that, oh, yeah, those Jews, they just made up all these rules. No, these were not made up rules. These were taken and categorized from the Bible. So Jesus had to pick from 613, not 10. So in Mark 12, 29 and 30, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments, all 613, is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." Now that's a big lot of words there. He said, this is the first commandment. That's what it is. Now, you see, if you have more than one God, if you have more than one God, how can you love that one God with all your heart, all your soul, if you have more than one now, how can you love these multiple gods with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You can't, it's an oxymoron. You can't do it. It's a contradiction in terms. You can't love more than one God with all your heart, soul, and so on. So, excuse me. You see, what you'd have to do, you'd have to love each one of your different gods with some, not all, some of your love and strength and soul and so on. Okay, so in Mark 12:32, it goes on. Mark 12, 32, the scribe paid Jesus a professional compliment. He was the study of the law, and he said, this Jesus, he knows the law too. And he said to him, "Well said, teacher." Now you see, a word of respect. "Well said, teacher." That was a very good answer. You know, that's what I had in my mind too. That's what I've learned from the scriptures. "You have spoken the truth." Now get what the scribe says here, because we're going to bring that up again. He says, "For there is one God." You got that? That's what the scribe said. "And there is no other but he." So you got these words now that come from the Bible, and that's what this, he said, "Well, that's the scribe said that." Okay, well, let's go on. Mark 12, 33. "And to love him with all your heart, all understanding, all the soul, and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now that's interesting. A little different topic, a little different point, but it shows how important this guy, this concept is of loving this one God. Now note here, Jesus did not say to him, when the scribe said there is one God and no other but he didn't say, "You blockhead, when Jesus said one, I didn't mean one. I meant some psychological or philosophy concept of maybe two gods, three gods, four gods. No, he didn't say that. That was not Jesus' retort. See? Not Jesus. He didn't interrupt him to say that. Rather, Jesus said in Mark 12:34, "Now when Jesus saw, he answered wisely." What the scribe say again? There is one God, and there's no other but he. And Jesus said, that's a wise answer. That's a wise answer. And he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." It's great. Great. Not far from the kingdom of God. That's our goal. To enter into the kingdom of God. The flesh and blood can't get there, so we've got to be spirit beings. And it said in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God first. And Jesus evaluated, based upon the scribes, one statement, one agreement as to one biblical piece of knowledge, right? That there is one God and no other but he evaluated that scribe. And he says, because you got that knowledge, there is one God and no other but he, you're close to the kingdom of God. That's our goal. But if the scribe was close to the kingdom of God, because he had that belief in one God, right? How far are we from the kingdom of God if we believe and worship multiple gods, right? How far are we? He got close because he believed in one God in this high office of one God. Different offices, but a high office of one God. So in John 17:3, now we go to a different story. Jesus addressing God the Father in prayer, and he said, "This is eternal life." That's what we all are seeking and striving for, to have eternal life, that they may know you. He's talking to God the Father, the only true God. Now keep that word in mind there, only. Oh, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you want to have eternal life, there's two factors here. Knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ that God the Father sent. So the knowledge there is only one true God and that he sent Jesus. This one true God sent Jesus leads to eternal life. Excuse me. But the interesting thing here, remember I said you are the only true God? I said remember only. The Greek there from is one meaning of the Greek there is alone, without companion. Again, supporting the concept of one true God. So in Romans 3:29 through 30, here Paul was making an argument. He said, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too?" He says, "Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God." Talking Jews and Gentiles, he says, there is only one God, and that one God circumcised by the same faith. The circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. You see, not two gods, not one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles, one God. That was his argument that he was making there. And it's interesting, when Paul said only one God, since there is only one God, you know the Greek there for one? The Greek for one is carries the meaning of distinguished from many. One as opposed to many. One as in contrast to many. Emphatic, emphatic, so that others are excluded. So in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Therefore concerning the things offered to idol, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. He begins to come home pretty soon. You go through these scriptures that, hey, you know, there's one God, one major God. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. For even though there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords. That's down here on earth. That's what the people were talking about. That's what they worship. And yet for us, that's us here, there is one God, the Father. One God, the Father. That's what the scripture says, of whom are all things. And we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, is a very, very important office and position. One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. That's the agent God used to create everything, as we're going to learn, and works through and gives all power and all authority. And through him we live. We're going to learn also that this one Lord Jesus Christ, again, one. You don't have many Jesus Christ. Now, the Muslims teach Jesus Christ. Oh, look at that word, just like the Muslims. They believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you better study Islam to see what their Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes. He's not going to do the same thing our Jesus Christ does to save us. That's another sermon for another time I hope to make. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 8, 4. Concerning the things, we're down here in 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. For there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. You got to read them carefully now, some of these scriptures, because this tells us now this one God is referring to the Father. One God, the Father. That's what it ties in here. And there's one Jesus Christ. You don't have many Jesus Christ, one. And that God and the Father are two separate, distinct persons. They're not a Trinity. That's the most confusing, diabolical thing you ever want to try to study, believe me. We had some of that. I won't have time for that now. But what they went through at the after the changes were made at Worldwide, where they went through that in great detail, convoluted from beginning to end. So 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man, Jesus Christ. You see, that's a mediator. In John 14:6, shows how important it is. He says, you can't come before God the Father, this one God, without coming through Jesus Christ. That's the authority that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus died when he died through his flesh. That curtain was rent. And now by the authority of Jesus Christ, as we always say in our prayers, we can go directly to God the Father. That's what this one Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So two separate persons, that's what it tells us. One mediator, one God, one mediator between God and man. Not a lot of saints, right? Where this Pope is going to be a saint and this person is going to be a saint. No, not Mary, the mother of God. No mediators except Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 4:4-6. And here's where Paul keeps pounding home 1:1:1. There is one body. Again, nobody wants to say 2, 3, 4. No, one body, one spirit. I gave a sermon on that one time. One spirit. And just as you were called in one hope. How are we going to interpret this now? 2, 3, 4, what? And you're calling one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Only one. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Hey, Paul, it's getting boring, right? How many? One. Did you get one? One God and Father of all. Now, you see, before we just learned there's one God, Paul said, for the Jew, one God for the Gentile, and now he's saying there's one God for all mankind. one God for all mankind. We don't have a Parthenon to choose from. We only have one God. For a period of time, I've been thinking how to designate this one God, how to refer to him. And I use different terms, the chief honcho, the suit, you know, numero uno. But I think more appropriate would be the designation, the supreme God. The supreme God. He is the head, the top of all gods. Okay. So I believe from the scriptures that we can safely conclude it's God's teaching. There is one true living God who is God the Father. That seems to be, as I put the scriptures together and read them, seems to be what it adds up to. Now, can we really come to know this God? I always say there was one book I was reading about this professor from Dallas University, very good, except when he comes down to God, he says, even when we are resurrected and stand before God in heaven, we'll never know him. We'll never understand him. But here, what does the scripture say? Matthew 11:27 and Luke 10:22. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Whoa, that's pretty good now, right? This is a very important person, Jesus Christ the Son. And the one to whom the Son will reveal him. Oh, now can we know God? It sounds like Jesus knows him, and he wills anyone he wills to reveal him. But now get John, 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20 in the Living New Translation. I don't use that too often, only occasionally when you know the meaning and it just helps clarify it a little bit. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God, that the Son of God has come, and that he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. So can we know God? It says it right there. Jesus knows him, and he's come to give us understanding so we can know the true God. So don't let anybody say, oh, you can't comprehend the God. Your minds are too finite. Oh, you blah, blah, blah. No, you can, because God tells us otherwise in the Word. And say, man's opinions sometimes are not worth the paper they're written on. So in Acts 14:17. Now we're going to leave that one out too, okay? I knew I had to cut down a lot of this here. So again, I think it's safe to conclude from the scriptures that we can come to know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, what are some of the biblical facts about this one God's relationship to Jesus and to us? We're going to have to move fast. We're going to cover this. We know before the birth, there was the Word. John 1:1. The Word existed with God, correct? And then it goes on to say that all things were made through him, that's the Word, and without him, nothing was made. Now we got that. There's the Word with God, pre-existing as the Word, and everything was made through him, it says. Now, I'm going to show here that Jesus and the Word are one and the same. In Ephesians 3:9, and it says, God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So you see, if he created all things through the Word and all things through Jesus Christ, they're one and the same. One and the same. So in John 17:5, Jesus speaking, said, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So it shows that the Word and Jesus Christ, the one Lord, are one and the same. And that Jesus existed with God the Father before his human birth. Now, the one God's relationship to Jesus There's one God. His relationship to Jesus is that of a father. Matthew 16:16-17. Peter answered and said, are you the Christ? No, he said, Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God, the Christ. And Jesus answered and said to him, what? You're wrong? No. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you. Because you didn't get this from some man. No man gave this to you. You didn't read this in a book. But my Father. God has a Father. And he's saying all the time, my Father. He's praying to my Father. And here he says, my Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you. See, John 14:6. And you want to get to that Father, you got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so Matthew 17:5 and 2 Peter 1:17, where God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son. Well, that's what we always read, scripture after scripture, right? In whom I am well pleased. Jesus was a very obedient son. In Luke 22:70, Jesus speaking before the council, that's when he was, before his crucifixion. And at that time, the priest, he wasn't answering, so the priest said to him, I abjure you, I now put you under oath. You must answer me. Answer me, are you then the Son of God? There's the question. Yeah, that's what Peter said, but here the question now was asked by the council. And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. You rightly say that I am the Son of God. So I think it's safe to conclude the one living God is the Father of Jesus from what we've read. Now, what's that one God's relationship to us? What is that God, one God's relationship to us? It's a Father as well. It's a Father as well. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus gave an example prayer. And he said to his disciples, okay, now we're going to give an example prayer. It says, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Our. See? It was Jesus' Father, and now he's saying it's our Father as well. So we can go to him as our Father. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:18, God the Father speaking, he says, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So we have a father relationship with God the Father, the same as Jesus does. As I break it down, I say, my physical father was Algot Helgi, a Swede. My biblical father was Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. My spiritual father is God the Father. And what about Jesus? He's my spiritual brother. He's my spiritual brother, as God says we are, spiritual brothers and sisters. See? So the one God's relationship to Jesus is also that of a God. Because there's one God, we learned his relationship is that of a father, and also a father to us. Now we're going to see that this one God relationship is also a God to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:31. 2 Corinthians 11:31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the God the Father is also a God to Jesus. He's Jesus' God. Revelation 3:12, Jesus speaking, says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out anymore. I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. See? And the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from who? My God. So, you see, it becomes pretty clear the relationship of God the Father to Jesus. Now, the one God's relationship to us is also that of a God. Revelation 21:2, John says, I saw the holy city coming down from out of heaven. There was a loud voice speaking, behold, the tabernacle of God is coming, and he's going to dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So God the Father is going to be and is our Father as well. But our God as well, at the point we're hitting here. Now, if you have any questions about that, and you say, well, I don't know, God and fathers and so on. Well, let's make it simple. We're going to take it now and put it down into one scripture. John 20, 17. And you can read this if you want to read it, right? Jesus said to her, it's after his resurrection. He said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, why he said that, I gave that in the sermon before, and I think we've heard it elsewhere. If you have any questions, you can ask me afterwards. Not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, he's telling. I think it was Mary here. Go tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Now, can you refute that? Well, I don't know about that. But you don't know about it. You better get down and start to realize that the Bible instructs us. We don't read our views into the Bible. You go to the Bible and you say, what's the truth about you, God? Will you show me from your word? Now, I got an idea. I'm going to prove my idea by the Bible. That's backwards. Donkey backwards. Okay. So you see, you got it all in one scripture. Now, the one God, God the Father, has life inherent from himself, has life inherent in himself. That's what I keep hitting the point. God the Father, everything is in him, comes from him. God the Father is the source of all life, temporary life, human life, the eternal spiritual life. It all comes from God the Father. John 5:26. Jesus speaking, for as the Father has life in himself. He doesn't get it from a dynamo. It doesn't come from outside someplace. God the Father has it in himself. He's self-sufficient, see? And he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That's something that God the Father has granted the Son, Jesus' words, right? John 17:2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven in prayer, and said, Father, as you have given Jesus, now I'm going to use these words here now because the pronouns sometimes make it a little complicated. Father, as you have given Jesus authority over all flesh, and Jesus should give eternal life to as many as you, God the Father, have given Jesus. So you see, we are really God the Father, and he has transferred us and given us to his Son, Jesus Christ, to be in the church. And that he, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given Jesus. So look at that. Read it. You get the pronoun straightened out. It all comes from God the Father through Jesus down to us. So God the Father has delegated to Jesus the authority to distribute the Holy Spirit. See, because that's where life comes from. Now, God the Father is supreme. All power and all authority is inherently invested in him. And all power and authority emanates from him. See, it doesn't come from an outside source. So we read in 1 Corinthians 8:6, there is one God, 1 Corinthians 8:6, one God, the Father, of whom are all things. See, everything comes from God the Father. Now, when you meditate on that and you think about it, you see, from that scripture, it would seem to indicate that at one time there existed nothing but God in space. If everything came from God, you see, of whom are all things. So Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all. See, we want to know who the chief honcho is? That tells us the God and Father of all, who is above all. He's above all. Now, on the side, if you go home, read 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13. That's David's prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. He calls God the Father, and he really lauds him. It's a beautiful prayer to read. So Matthew 6:13, for it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours, Jesus speaking, not of God the Father, for yours is the kingdom. That's why we call it the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom, the one God. And it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It shows the status there. So in John 19:10, Pilate said to Jesus, talking to Jesus, there's Jesus up there. He's not speaking. Pilate says, you're not speaking to me? Don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you? Don't you know that I've got the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. See? That's where the power comes from. That's where the power comes from. It's given by God the Father in one way or the other. Matthew 24:36, showing again who's in charge. But of that one day, they want to know, when are you going to come? And Jesus says, that hour no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. That shows where the power is vested, where the planning is vested. Only he knows. He hasn't even told his son. Matthew 20:23. So Jesus said to them. Now, they said, we want to sit in your right hand. Can you work that out, Jesus? Jesus said, no. No, that's not within my authority to sit on my right hand or my left. It's not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's prepared by my Father. See who's planning things? It shows that God the Father is the one in charge of parceling out the chief seats, right? Now he uses Jesus to give out the rewards as his son. See, but it comes from all God the Father. John 17:6-8. Jesus said, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Again, God has given them to Jesus out of the world. They were yours. See, we were God the Father's first, and he gave us to Jesus Christ. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now you know that all things which you have given me are from you. That's Jesus' words. Whatever I got came from you, God. For I have given them the words which you have given me. Jesus is saying, look, whatever I got from you, God, and I've given it to these people. It goes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, you see, that you have given me. So in Matthew 19:16-17, a person referred to Jesus as good. Okay, so who's the one on the very top? God the Father. See, and it says, good. Jesus responds, why do you call me good? Now, Jesus didn't even sin. But he still says, this is how much love and respect he has for God, and his Father. He said, there is no one good but one. All the time we hear one. That is God. And he refers to him as God. Now, John 12:49-50. For he says, I have not spoken of my own authority, Jesus says. No, I don't have the authority. I don't come down here claiming to be like Satan, all authority, trying to grab it. He says, I have no authority. I haven't spoken, but my Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life, if we obey it and abide by it. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me to speak. Don't want to sound too harsh, but what do we got here? We got one God, the Father, and he's given orders to Jesus Christ. Right? He's telling him what to say and how to say it. And Jesus, as a faithful son, is obeying. Is obeying without talking back. No lip. No counter commands. No objections. Just obedience. Just obedience. Be a tremendous lesson for us. We listen to God's instructions, right? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me. I didn't take it. I didn't have it before inherently. It was given to me in heaven and on earth. So God the Father has delegated all authority to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:27, and we're going to finish here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:27, and now you can read this one too to help get it straight. 1 Corinthians 15:27, and I'm going to substitute the pronouns with the people that are referred to. For he, that's God the Father, has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when God the Father says he put under Jesus, it is evident that God the Father, who put all things under Jesus, is accepted. See? So God the Father is saying, look, I'm God and I'm the Father and I'm going to give you all authority and all power. But Paul is saying, hey, it's obvious. It's obvious now when he says that. It's still going to be God the Father is the one. That becomes very clear. 1 Corinthians 15:24. It says, then comes the end. Here's the end. Here's the conclusion. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after Jesus puts down all rule and authority. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things are made subject to God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to God the Father, who put all things under Jesus. And why? Here's the biggie there. That God may be all in all. That's the conclusion there. All in all. That means God the Father will be the supreme, ultimate sovereign. He's going to be all in all. Jesus Christ, the faithful Son, unlike Satan. And Satan says, look, Jesus, I'm going to give you the world. He says, no, I'll wait and I'll get it the right way. I'll get it by obedience from God the Father. And he's so obedient that even though he had all this power over the earth, he gave it back to God the Father when the time came and he should do it. So in conclusion, I sincerely hope that the scripture cited, from the scripture cited, not what Helge said, from the scripture cited, there's a better understanding of some of the attributes of God, the Father, and his relationship to Jesus and ourselves. And in the final scripture, Romans 11:36, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For everything comes from Him." That's God the Father. Everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. And all glory, it says, to Him forever. Amen. That's what the scripture says there. Amen.